take out your Bibles if you have them here this morning. If you don't happen to have your Bible here with you, that's completely fine. But we're in the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, today is actually the last Sunday in our series on Jonah. And I've enjoyed it. I know it's a short little book, but there's so much to glean from here, so much to learn. And so we're in Jonah chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading the whole chapter here, verses 1 through 11. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did not make grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from the left, and also much cattle?'" Let's pray as we seek the Lord during this time, as we study His Word together. Lord, we humble ourselves before You today, and we ask that You would stir our hearts, stir our minds, and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would speak to us, that You would illuminate our hearts and minds so that we would be faithful in our lives together, we'd be faithful in our calling, and Lord, that we would be the kind of people that honor You. Jesus, we praise You, and we thank You for the good things You're doing. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been angry with God? Has there ever come a time in your life, maybe you're going through a season right now, where you are upset with God? Why, God, did something have to happen? Maybe you had an accident or a physical problem, or perhaps you lost a job or had a financial matter or issue that came at you, or a tragedy that you faced, and you're still trying to deal with it, and as a result, you're tempted to become angry with God. Maybe, as I mentioned, you're still dealing with that anger even here today. But you know, all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have times where we question God. Why? Why did You allow something to happen? Actually, Jesus questioned God from the cross. Why, my God, have You forsaken me? Now, it's okay to ask God the why question, as we've shared before. You may not get an answer, but also there's in the why, we need to have a sense of praise even and trust in God, though we don't have all the answers. But you know, you and I are not alone when we experience frustrations and anger, dare I say, even with God, because there have been plenty of people throughout the scriptures that have quarreled with God. You think, for example, of Moses and Job and David and Elijah. Those are just a few that are in scripture of people that were angry with God. And as we come to this last chapter in Jonah's story, Jonah was a prophet as well, that was angry with God. It's ironic that Jonah's anger came after a moment of great success. Just to kind of recap the story for those of you that have missed the last few weeks, Jonah, if you remember in chapter 1, he was called by God to go preach judgment to the people of Nineveh. It was a great city in the Assyrian Empire. But Jonah rebelled against God. He set sail the other direction. Rather than going to Nineveh, he decided to go his own way. He decided to set sail for the city of Tarshish. And of course, for those of us that remember the story, he experienced a great big storm out on the ocean. The sailors on the boat weren't sure what was going on. And after a while, they cast lots, and the lots fell to Jonah. And Jonah confessed what was going on, that he had rebelled against the God of Israel. And so the sailors reluctantly throw him over after they've thrown over all the cargo. And the great fish swallows Jonah up. And he prays in that fish for several days. And then after a while, the Lord allows that fish to cough him up, vomit him up. I'm giving the rated G version here. He spit him up into the land, and he comes on land, and he decides to go back to that original calling, to come once again to call upon the city of Nineveh, to call them to repentance. But even though he preaches repentance, and the city really, in many ways, experiences one of the greatest revivals in the history of mankind, Jonah still has a theological issue with God that he had from the beginning of the story. Despite all the things that had transpired, despite all the things that had taken place, there was still something within Jonah that had yet to be resolved, an issue that Jonah had with God. It's interesting, in this last chapter, chapter 4, the word anger appears 6 different times describing Jonah's feeling. You would think this would be a time of great celebration for him. After all, his preaching was a great big success, and his city is repenting from the youngest and the poorest to the king. Everyone was bowing down and worshiping the true and living God as a way of humbling themselves. You would think he would be celebrating. But instead, we find here Jonah in this chapter furious. He is ticked off with God. You might ask, well, why? Well, we're going to investigate this issue here this morning. We're going to look at the reason why. Now, just as I mentioned, to give us a little bit of a backdrop to kind of catch us up to speed, look in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, when God saw that what they did, meaning the Ninevites, how they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So, God was merciful to the city of Nineveh, and this made Jonah exceedingly angry. He says, but it displeased Jonah, verse 1, exceedingly because he was angry. In other words, because of Nineveh's deliverance there, his anger is directed at God. Jonah is upset with him. Essentially, you could say Jonah is angry because God was not. Jonah was upset the fact that God would display mercy upon a people that deserve punishment. They deserve true justice for their action. They deserve to be punished for their crimes. Look in verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, it is not what I've said when I was yet in my country. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. In other words, what he's saying is, this is the reason why I left in the first place. This is the reason why I set sail for Tarshish, because I knew that you would be gracious to these people, and I didn't want them to be you to be gracious to them because of all their evil ways. So while I was in Israel and you gave me this assignment in the first place, I suspected all the people of Nineveh would repent and that you might be gracious to them, and that's why I ran away. Basically, what Jonah is doing is he's rebelling against the grace of God. He's rebelling, and this is a theological issue, an issue that Jonah has in his understanding of who God is and his ways, that God can be indiscriminate in his exercise of mercy when people repent. After all, Jonah's saying, look at all their sin. Look at what they've done wrong, and you're letting them off the hook? Why, God? Your mercy is unjust. And that's precisely his issue. And he is just furious. I mean, he is just seething mad. And this is his fundamental issue he has. It doesn't seem fair, God. You know, it's interesting, and you think about in the New Testament, for example, Matthew chapter 20, Jesus confronted this very attitude in his day among the Jewish leaders as well. You remember the story, the parable of the workers? That where the master of a vineyard recruits workers at the beginning of the day to work for a particular amount of money was a denarius. And later in the day, around lunchtime, he recruits more workers, and he says, I'm going to give you a denarius if you do that. And finally, after several series of recruiting people, at the end of the day, about an hour before they were going to shut everything down, he finally calls in more people to come in, and he gives them one denarius, almost when the day is up. And it's interesting, as Jesus tells the story, at the evening time, when it was time for the master to give out the pay, he starts with the last workers and he gives them a denarius. It's interesting, those people that have been working all day are probably thinking, well, we're going to get a lot more, because if they get this amount of money and they've only worked 1 hour, then surely if we've worked all day, we'll be able to get a lot more money as a result. Dennis, if you read Matthew chapter 20, verses 10 through 16, listen to what Jesus says here.
So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
It's interesting, as you listen to the comment made by the master at the end of that parable, he says essentially that these workers begrudged the master's generosity. They had an issue with the generosity of God. It's not fair. We worked all day. We should be able to get more pay than the person who works 1 hour. And naturally, probably if you and I are in their shoes, we're probably thinking the same thing. If we've worked in the heat of the day and we've experienced all that, and we would be upset as well. And so it's interesting, just as Jesus confronted this issue where the Jewish people that he was speaking to were upset with the generosity of God, Jonah was a man just like that. He was upset with the generosity of God, that God would actually extend his mercy. We've been trying to keep the covenant. Of course, as we know the story of Israel, they did not do it and they failed God miserably. But nonetheless, we're trying to do all these things. We're presenting all these sacrifices in the temple. And here are this pagan people. They're doing whatever they want to do, sinning, living how they want to live, and you're being merciful to them? And interestingly enough, this is a huge paradigm shift for him, because they're only thinking, actually, as you think about the Old Testament, all the worship was geared what was going on in Jerusalem. Everything was moving inward. And now you're thinking about God speaking to Gentiles, people that were outside the realm. Actually, this was a big issue in the New Testament that the New Testament church confronted, whether or not, what do we do with the Gentiles now? What do we do with the people that are non-Jewish? And so it's interesting, Jonah is just, he's thrown for a loop here. He is experiencing a major paradigm shift, and he's having a difficult time understanding the generosity of God. But don't you find it ironic, which irony runs throughout the whole book of Jonah, that Jonah himself is alive only because of this very same grace and mercy? Don't you find it ironic? But now he wants to place a limitation on that very same grace. Isn't it interesting? Ironic. Essentially, what Jonah wanted to do, as we learn here in this chapter, is he wanted to be the ultimate judge of how God dispensed his mercy. But that wasn't for Jonah to dispense. It wasn't for Jonah to use it at his disposal. Jonah, essentially, what he was doing is he was passing judgment on God because God wasn't angry with the Ninevites. But it's ironic that Jonah himself needed that same grace. So really what we have here in this story, as we look at this final chapter, which kind of appears to be a little bit confusing as you're just reading it maybe for the very first time. What's going on here? I mean, it talks about all these plants, things rising up and dying. Well, we're going to get to that here in a moment. But basically, if you could sum it up here, it's basically Jonah's plans versus God's plans. That's really what the crux of the matter is. Jonah wanted something to happen a certain way, where God says, you know, I have another plan and my ways are higher. And the question I would have for each and every one of us, and I'm sure we would all answer to the affirmative in this, but have you ever had your own plans disrupted? Have you ever had a time where you wanted to plan something out? You had a financial schedule of how something was going to play out financially for your family? Or maybe you plan how you're going to work out the schooling system? Or you had all these kind of ducks in a row that you wanted to plan out for your future? And not that planning is anything bad. We need to prepare and plan. But all of us would acknowledge we've had times where things didn't quite go according to how we planned. And Jonah is upset that God didn't meet his own plans. God, you upset my plans here. And we all at times get angry. And the reason why the reason why we get so upset is really because our plans are so healthy. We want to make our own agenda known, and we want to just say, God, would you just allow my plan to happen? But God says, I've got a better plan. I've got another plan for you. I can think, for example, when I was in college, or I remember planning going to a particular college back in the day to be able to enter into Bible training, and I had visited the school, and I had found a roommate, and I had everything lined up to be able to attend this particular school. But about a week before I was to arrive, something got caught, and gears got kind of caught up with something, a monkey wrench was thrown in there, and everything just fell through. My roommate left, and they had changed the whole program, and as a result, I went to a Plan B school. I went to a great school, but it was Plan B for me that I never attended before or even seen before. But I was upset with God because it wasn't the way I had planned it, and I was angry with God. I can think of another time. Those of you who remember back in about 2006, 2007, remember the housing market crash? We bought our house the year before it crashed. Some of you probably are in the same boat. I spent probably the first 5, 6, 7 years of owning that house, and I was like, Lord, we lost all this money. What is going on? I was ticked off. And if somebody would bring up all these issues with the house and bring up, well, what's your housing situation, and just talk about that, I didn't even want to talk about it. I was so upset. And I was actually upset with God. God, why did you call us at this particular time? Couldn't you have waited 2 more years? And maybe everything would have just bottomed out and I could have bought it then. Again, all of us have times and circumstances in our lives where we are upset with God. And it's frustrating. But the lesson we have to learn is that God's ways are higher than our ways. You know, Jonah, you could say, had kind of a child-sized plan that essentially didn't pan out, but God had a huge plan that surprised everyone when it was enacted. You know, Dennis, if you read Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, listen to what the prophet says here.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
So Jonah, as we see throughout this story, he had an understanding of God. He declares even at the beginning of this passage, I know that you're gracious, God, and you're merciful. Even as he's praying in the belly of the fish, his whole prayer is memorized. In other words, it's not something spontaneous. He quoted the Psalms from a number of different chapters. There was nothing original in his prayer there. He knew the scriptures. As a man growing up in the Jewish society, he was taught and schooled in that way. Jonah had a knowledge of God, but he was really unpracticed in God's ways as you look at this story. Look in verse 3. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. Again, he is furious. He's just upset and ticked off with God. For it is better for me to die than to live. So again, Jonah is mad at God that his own plans did not turn out. Actually, think about it, put yourself in Jonah's shoes. If you're going pronouncing judgment upon a city and judgment doesn't happen, how does that make you look? How's it going to make you? Are you a prophet that things don't actually come true as a result? Again, it's very easy for us to come down on Jonah. But frankly, I think Jonah's here today. And the truth is, there's probably a little bit of Jonah in every one of us as we get upset sometimes with why certain things have to happen, why our plans don't go according to how we want them to. And again, Jonah is so upset that he actually asked to die. And this is actually several occasions he does this throughout this story. As you remember, he's on the ship and they're getting ready to throw him. He's saying, just throw me into the sea. I mean, it's one thing to hear somebody express the wish to die. I mean, it's actually a shocking thing. But for a prophet of the Lord to express this kind of death wish is actually doubly shocking. Well, this prophet is wishing for death? So the Lord, in verse 4, asks a question. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Verse 5. And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. What's going on here is at this point, the tension is just so high that Jonah walks off the set and he just leaves town. "I'm just so furious. Lord, just talk to the hand. I can't put up with this discussion anymore. You know, moms, those of you who have young kids where they're just driving you crazy during the day, I just got to get out of this house, Lord. Just get me out of this house. I'm going to scream. I'm at the end of my rope." That is where Jonah is at. He is upset. And it's interesting that Jonah's bad theology not only led to his own disobedience, but also to his own despair, where he's wishing to die. As John Wesley once said, "Unholy tempers are always unhappy tempers." And he's right. And so what Jonah does is he goes out of town, he sets up this booth. The word there is for booth is actually used to describe a temporary shelter, either for cattle or soldiers or whatever. But he sets it up east of town. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, but I just want to say this. As you look in the Old Testament, you see the movement eastward, always away from the things of God, and the movement westward towards the things of God. For example, in Genesis, where God bans Adam and Eve from the garden, he bans them east of the garden. Again, it's a movement away. You think in the layout of the temple itself, that the gate was on the east side of the temple, and they would progress westward as they went into the Holy of Holies, and you would come out of the gate going east. You ever heard the phrase, "Go west, young man, while the evil go east"? This concept in the scripture, this idea of going west was always the idea of moving towards God. Moving east was away from God. Now, again, I don't want to read too much into that, but it's just worth noting that I find it interesting that he mentions, the author of this book mentions that he's going east of town. So he's moving, you could say, away from God in many ways. And so he's sitting in this booth. It's hot outside. And he's waiting, and think of it, he's waiting there and looking out over the city and perhaps thinking, well, maybe God will destroy the city after all. Maybe some type of catastrophe might indeed happen. Maybe I won my argument with God. And so I'll just sit out on the hill and watch what's going on in Nineveh and give it some time, and maybe God will decide to destroy it after all. Again, you see Jonah's attitude, and he's upset. He's angry, you could say, ironically, while sitting under the shadow of God's mercy as God raises up a plant. So look in verse 6. He says, "Now the Lord appointed a plant, and it made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." Again, God, you see God appointing things. You see God appointing the storm here in this story, appointing the fish. We see God certainly in control of nature, as we know he is. And so he appoints this plant to grow. And we're not sure exactly what type of plant it was. It must have been a remarkably fast plant to grow. The word actually is commonly thought here of a gourd or a castor bean, whatever those things are. But we might know what a gourd is. But we see what's going on here. And this, we don't know the plant's type itself, but it grew up fast. And it was perfect for Jonah. The plant, you could say, had large leaves, and it was suitable for providing shade from the hot sun. So again, picture this. Jonah's out there. He's upset. He's sitting east of town. He's under this plant. He's mad at God. But again, he's angry while sitting under the shadow of God's generosity. Maybe that's true of some of us. We complain. We get angry with God. We might even be furious with God. But we overlook the generosity of God in our lives. We overlook grace. Since when did we deserve food? Since when did we deserve money? Since when did we deserve family or health or life or breath? We upset and we yell and we vent our things at God. if we dare to do that, and we forget the one who actually gave us the breath to do that. You know the old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. I think there's times where we need to look back and read God's resume in our lives, to pull out that old testimony and say, God, I thank you. For that time, I wasn't sure I was going to be able to make it, but you came through. And it's during times where our faith is tested and we're not sure what's going to happen, we need to resurrect those old testimonies and say, God, you were faithful before, you'll be faithful again. You're faithful to your word. We need to remind ourselves of who God is and his character. Somehow we think we deserve everything, like we've worked all day and we deserve the highest amount of pay. God's saying, look, I'm giving you grace to live. Be grateful with what you have. Yeah, life doesn't turn out always the way you'd hoped. Yeah, tough things happen. Yes, we all get into messes at times that we don't know what to do or how to do it. But you know, friends, God often brings us to places where we don't understand how something will be done so that when it is done, he gets complete glory for what is done. And he'll bring us to the end of ourselves because God loves doing it when we can't. And as we look in this story and as we see Jonah, ironically, a man seething with anger at God, but sitting under the shadow of God's grace. Look in verse 7. When dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind to the sun, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die and to live. Boy, he is really moody here. One moment he's exceedingly angry, ready to die. Then when the plant comes, he's exceedingly joyful. Then the next thing, when the plant dies, he's exceedingly angry again. This is a roller coaster of emotions that he's experiencing it here. I mean, if you've ever been in the Middle East, I've been to Israel, but I've not been, some of you have been deployed over there. The desert is hot. The temperatures can easily reach 110 degrees with very low humidity, maybe as low as 2%. So the shade is gone and Jonah is upset again because this plant had withered. And once again, God appointed it to wither. And again, he's down. But again, something more obviously is at stake, you could say, than the loss of a shade tree here. Rather than turning to God in repentance for his attitude or showing some signs of change in his own life, Jonah reverts to his former state of anger. And once again, he cries for death. You know, a lot of us, because we experience the emotions of life, there are certain things in the past that we used to upset us, and maybe in our hearts we've made peace with it. But you get yourself in a certain mood, maybe one day, and boy, those old feelings come back, don't they? That old anger just resurrects. And that's what's going on here in Jonah. He had this moment where there was a little bit of relief, but those dormant feelings that were there were still unresolved, and they were brought to the surface. It's interesting in verse 9, he says, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, a city with 120,000 people? In other words, what God is saying to Jonah is your anger justifiable? Do you have a right to be angry? You're upset about losing a plant that you actually had no control over, but your priorities are misaligned, Jonah. You have more pity over a plant than you do of a city of 120,000 people. You missed it. God is saying to Jonah, I am a gracious and a merciful God. And it's interesting, the word pity here in verse 11 in Hebrew has the idea and the concept of tears. That God weeps over the sin of people. God wept over the city and the people of Nineveh. And he said, don't I have the right to be merciful when they repent? And so what Jonah has is really an adult-sized temper tantrum because he sought to control and to manipulate God. And he needed to learn that he had no basis for questioning God's mercy and grace, especially since he was a recipient of it himself. As we see in this book, this wonderful story, that God's will is for salvation, not destruction. And the fundamental factor which motivated God to act in his steadfast love, according to verse 2, is that God was gracious. He was merciful. And Jonah knew this. You could say, for God so loved the Ninevites that he gave mercy and grace. God is a merciful God. And the end of the story of Jonah really actually has no proper ending. It's kind of a blunt closure to the whole book. You remember you started the book, it was kind of off to a jump start, and so God spoke to Jonah, and we were like, okay, what's going on here? It's a fast start, and it's an even quicker and even more abrupt ending. I mean, we don't know if Jonah angrily stomped back to Joppa and set sail for he got on board the nearest ship, or the first ship, and set sail for Tarshish again. We don't know if he stuck it out in Nineveh, or if he went back home. We just don't know. There's no appropriate response. We don't see the ending of this story. But I believe that this story ends abruptly for a reason. Remember, this book was originally addressed to Israel, and Jonah is kind of the everyman Israel type of person. In other words, Israel could identify with Jonah. We talked a little bit about the context of what was going on there the first week. And I believe what the author here in this book is trying to communicate to Israel is he's saying, because it ends so abruptly, he's saying, I want you to think on these things for a little bit. Think on it. And he's saying, essentially, you have no right to raise the question of justice regarding Nineveh because you are shown mercy and grace just as much as they are. And in the end, it's about God and it's about his character. Now, what can we take away from this wonderful little story? It's only 689 words. What can we learn from this story of Jonah? I want to just give you four quick things here. Number one, we learned we need to remember what God has called us to do and to be. We need to be obedient to the word of God. It's not about sailing off for your own Tarshish. It's okay to have dreams, but you need to make sure that your dreams are informed by the word of the Lord and not just simply at your own whim to do what you want to do. Some of us are sailing off for our own Tarshish, and God's saying, I've called you to Nineveh. You need to go to the place that I've called you to. Nineveh might not be as appealing in your natural mind as Tarshish, but you go to the place where I have called you to go, and there you will find my grace upon you. Some of us need to learn that lesson. We need to fulfill God's purpose. We need to get back to where God has called us to be and what we're called to do, and even go to Nineveh, the place maybe that we despise, but it's the place where God wants us to go. The second thing we also need to learn, and we've talked about over the last few weeks, is that rebellion always leads us downward. While there's a lot of us that certainly believe in God, hopefully we all do, but there's some of us, we practically live as if there is no God. We essentially try to do our own thing, but we can't escape God. And sin and rebellion will always have its consequences. The third thing that we learn from this story is that if we have anger in our hearts towards God over anything, remember that we don't have the full story. Remember that we don't have the full story. Our vision is limited. Take, for example, you think you go to 4th of July or other times of the year where you go to see a parade. We watch the parade progressively. We see the bands and the floats going by one. But God sees the whole parade. He sees the beginning from the end. He doesn't just see it sequentially. He sees the whole package. He sees all the bands. He sees all the floats, if you will. That's why he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We've got to believe that God sees the ending. And that God is working in our circumstances, though we don't see the end ourselves and we're tempted to be angry and upset, that God sees the whole plan and he promises to work it out for our good and his glory for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So again, will we trust God even despite with our natural eyes the temptation is to be angry? You know, things in life, as I mentioned, don't always go the way that we had hoped or planned. And while we still may have questions that are still unanswered, we cannot make final judgments about things right now because we can't see the whole story. And we have to humble ourselves and recognize that God, your ways are higher than ours. And of course, we know that God's ways are perfect and good. And so we need to release our anger and rest in who God is and trust him. You know, George MacDonald once said, "Don't measure God's mind by your own." And he's right. The fourth and final thing, which is a parallel thing, and it might seem obvious, but you and I are not God. You and I are not God. So stop making final judgments about things because that's the basis of your anger. You know, just as Jonah tried to dictate to God what he thought should happen with Nineveh, you and I need to humbly submit to God's plan and not just simply go with our own plans. We need to humble ourselves, surrender, and submit to God. And God will always work for salvation and not destruction because he desires mercy and judgment. But like the sailors, as we learn early in this story, and like the city of Nineveh, will we repent? And that's the only condition, as we see in Scripture, for mercy. You know, we've all failed. Scripture says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And you know, you might compare yourself to your neighbor and say, "Well, I do a little bit better than so-and-so." Friends, that doesn't make any difference. You know, if you're on the beach trying to swim to Hawaii, it doesn't matter if you can swim 100 yards further than the next person. You're not going to make it. All of us fall short. And there's some people here today that have got some unresolved anger issues with God. And you come to church, you do what you're supposed to do, you might even be part of a small group, you might even serve in a certain ministry, but there's still something that's just, and it's not there all the time, but every now and then it just resurrects again. Oh, God, why? I believe the Holy Spirit would be saying to us, let God be God. Trust him. We don't see the whole story. We only see the backside of the weaver's loom. You know, if you see somebody weaving something, it looks like a mess on the backside, but on the front side, it's a beautiful thing. We only see the backside now. One day, God's going to turn that weaver's loom around when we get before him, and it's going to be a beautiful picture. Can we trust God even sometimes when we don't understand God's ways? Jonah had to learn this lesson about God's grace, and every one of us, too, need to learn this lesson.